Thank you, Mr. McKinney.
It was a very nice song, very appropriate for this day and this season we're in. But God's grace is absolutely amazing. There is one other announcement that I forgot to make, a prayer request. It's a friend actually, Debbie and I's. Their relative is a three-year-old daughter. Not daughter, but niece, I believe. And her name's Stephanie. And she does have the Dr. Simon mass on her spine. So please keep her in your prayers too. Steph is one. Well, you know, it is good to finally be, I say finally, it seemed like when you enter a holiday season, you think, wow, 7 days. And that's a long time. But all of a sudden, it's gone. Here we are. You know, it went just like that. You know, and in that week, a bunch of us also went down to Tennessee to the prom. Here and there, it was gone. We did meet some new friends. We met some old friends. But that lasts. You know, time moves on, but relationships last. And that's, you know, it's a great thing. It's a great thing to be a part of this calling that God has given us. And to have this relationship, the relationship that He has given us, an opportunity to be a part of today. And again, it's just a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. And it's God's grace that allows us to have this. But we get a little deeper into today and this week that we've come through. We think about the death of Jesus Christ, the importance, I should say, of the death of Jesus Christ. It was extremely important to you and I, and it was also important to God the Father. That particular death was more important than any other death in the history of mankind. It's more important than any other death that will be in the history of mankind. Jesus Christ truly is the slain Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. And when we think about that statement, that should take us back. That has such deep meaning. And it inspires us to continue on. The Bible, God's Word, has a major theme in it. And we've talked about this for years and years, and we'll continue to talk about it until Christ returns. And that major theme is God's very plan of redemption for all of mankind. And we're living that right now. The Bible, as God's instruction book, it shows us the love God has for each and every one of us. It shows us the lengths that He went to prove that love. You know, we as humans, we need proof. You know, faith is what we are supposed to have, but we go back to we need proof. And God understands that. He's given us proof. The ultimate proof, the death of His Son. And we are supposed to take that and build our faith on this. God's unwilling attitude to leave us alone, to let us fall, if we will. That is what this is about. He does not give up on us if we don't give up on Him. And we have to keep that in our minds every day. Not just on the Sabbath, not on the holy days, on the high Sabbath, but every day of our life. Because as time draws to an end, things are going to get harder and harder. God's Word is going to be becoming so much more important in our lives just to make it through that we have to hold on to the truth that we know. And that's extremely important. Everything that God reveals to us in this great Bible, His Word, it stands to guide us so we don't fall. It'll guide us on the way, and we will know the choices to make, the right decisions to make. And again, it goes back to God's grace. And when we understand that, and we draw closer to God, which is what He wants us to do, then we start having a deeper understanding of God's grace and knowledge. Now that we're here on this last day of unleavened bread and the morning service, I'd like to recap the last few hours of Christ's life as a physical man. And I want to take a closer look at the magnitude of what He went through, what God the Father went through for us. And it's very, very encouraging to see how He did this. You know, John, he leads us to a real close-up look at that scenario because he was there. And he's going to tell us about it. So I want to look, you know, the final hours. I want to do this in four areas. Four areas on this subject, what we're looking at today. And those areas are, first, number one would be the pathway of obedience. Number two would be the providence of the Almighty God. Number three, the provisions for the natural or the physical, however you want to word it. And number four would be the proclamation of the victory. So if you will, let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 19. That's where we'll start. John chapter 19. Most of our text today will come from verses 16 through 30. But we'll start in John chapter 19, starting verse 16. So you might place a marker here. There's a few other places we'll be looking at. But this primarily will be in John 19 today. Number one, the pathway of obedience. Let's start in John 19, starting in verse 16 through 22. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Verse 20. Then many of the Jews read this, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews. But he said, I am the King of the Jews, Pilate answered. What I have written, I have written. So as we begin to start looking at this and look at some detail here, we see Pilate's soldiers. They led Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, it was common practice in that time that most likely, and Jesus fell into this too, that they placed a rope around his neck as they led him through the streets. And the soldiers, you know, showed no mercy. And this is how they handled criminals back then. They showed no mercy. They led their criminals through the streets with ropes around their neck like an animal. This is what they did. The cross, or the beam, was placed on Christ's bleeding back. And on this journey, it all began. Now, if you look at where we are today, as far as the time, it's about 11:30, I guess. Think about 2,000 years ago at this time. We were just a couple, you know, 2.5 hours or so into this gruesome, you know, scene that we're going back and looking at this time of day. And we will see as time goes on what happens. Now, we're never told about the crown of thorns if, in fact, it was removed. So we have to believe that it wasn't. And that was, you know, excruciating in itself. Have his crown of thorns not just gently placed on his head, but smashed down on his head and left there through all of what was about to happen. The crowd grows as Jesus is led northward to the Damascus Gate. In the background, you'll be able to hear the eerie sounds of men and women, some of them weeping for what was going on and knowing this horrible crucifixion, what was coming, and some of them laughing and cheering. And it's hard to think about that. It's quite a contrast to see the proud look of the marching soldiers arrogantly taking Jesus Christ through the city as he was stumbling under the weight of this beam, under the brutal beating that he just received. The scene before us that we're talking about now, it's a powerful reminder of the difference between what God values and what man values. And we need to think about that. Because a lot of times, our, as he says, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Sometimes our values are a little skewed. Man does not seek the cross. We know, we read in Scripture, Christ tells us to pick up a cross and follow Him. Man does not seek, you know, rejection. An apparent, now keep that in mind, apparent failure. We know that Christ was no failure by any means. But the appearance of what we're seeing here was a brutally beaten man that was that close at this point to death. Man seeks popularity and success. But that's just human nature. Jesus is not being honored and led to the temple at this point. He, in fact, is being led outside the city, as we read, to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. That is the very place where all criminals are led and executed. It is the place of death. Think about that for just a little while. Now hold your place here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. We need to see the relevance of what we're talking about here. Hebrews 13, verses 12 through 14. And so Jesus, after suffering outside the city gate to make the people holy, did you get that? Let me read that again, because that's extremely important. And so Jesus, after suffering outside the city gate, the place of death, why? To make people holy through His blood, His own blood. Verse 13. Let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. Keep that in mind too. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Now those words that we just read, bearing the disgrace He bore, they're not easy words to hear. And they're definitely not easy words for us to put in our own mind as our own self. And if we're not careful, we can read right through this section and just kind of overlook it. Because when we really think about what He's telling us here, bearing the disgrace He bore, picking up His cross, carrying His cross, and following Him, that is 100% commitment to this way of life. That's what He's saying here. And if we just gloss over it and let it go, then that's going to be devastating to our Christian life. We need to understand, again, the magnitude of what He's telling us to do here. No matter what, He's saying, absolutely no matter what, stay committed. It's that important. And when we think about this, we have to make an effort. And it's not just get up every day and go throughout the day. We have to make a conscious effort to live this way of life, because it's not easy. You know, people along the way try to knock us down. Some of them do it knowingly, and some of them do it unknowingly. But the bottom line is, we have to be aware of what's going on around us and stay committed to this way of life. So that brings us to a question. Will we heed the very words of God? Let's look at what Christ told His disciples in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll start in verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, 24 through 27. If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? When we think about those words there, that should cut us right to the quick. The bottom line is, why are we doing this? If we're doing this, you know, out of what we can gain, or out of, as it says, unworthiness, you know, taking the Passover meal, if we're doing all this just for show, then we're doing it for the wrong reasons. He points out right through verses 24 through 27, he's telling us, you need to make a choice to commit to this way of life. And when you make this choice, you need to understand it's not going to be easy. It's going to be tough. You may even lose your physical life. But if you do this willingly and with 100% committal to God the Father and Jesus Christ, then you will gain eternal life. And that's what it's all about. This statement, it tells us something about our flesh. And it doesn't always want to give in. You know, nobody likes pain. Nobody likes to be tortured, or nobody likes to be, you know, ridiculed. But there's a higher calling here. God the Father is offering us this great opportunity for eternal life. And with that, we may have to pay a few small prices along the way. And I say small prices because they really are. Anything in the physical life is a small price. That day, as Christ is being led, that day on the Via Dolorosa, and that's Latin for the way of grief. The way of grief, it was a street in two parts within the old city of Jerusalem. And it held to be the path that Jesus Christ walked, carrying that beam on his back on his way to crucifixion. That day, on that path, the Roman soldiers, they looked more successful than Jesus did. There's no denying that. They were in charge. They thought. They were in charge. The priests and the Pharisees, they looked more successful than Jesus Christ did. They were part of this being in charge. In fact, to the untrained eye, it looked like Jesus Christ, the man, was at his end. And that's what the people there thought. One of the soldiers carried the hand, carried his hand, the plaque we read about just a few minutes ago, written in three languages. And again, that was because there were so many people there. So many people came to watch this. They were of different languages. And with slight variation, depending on the language, again, it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And back in that time, it was common practice, or it was a custom, to place a plaque over the head of the one being crucified. And that plaque on it was a statement of the crime that this person was being accused of and being punished for. It was also common practice for the plaque to be held up and proclaimed what the crime was so everybody could see and hear. It was a public display. And all this was designed, and you got to understand the Romans and the way they did business. All this was designed to warn everybody else. These are the consequences if you break the law. The fact of the matter was that the whole point in dealing with anybody who broke the law was to be under the control of the Romans. And they would crucify anybody that needed to be crucified with very little looking back. You know, they just did it as an everyday thing. It wasn't, to them, it wasn't a big deal. It was capital punishment, as you will say, at its best for the Romans. That's what they did. And they were extremely good at it. But when you jump back just a little bit to think about the question, and it's important enough to be put into Scripture in John, the question that the priest said, don't write that on the plaque. Don't put King of the Jews. He wasn't the King of the Jews. And it's kind of interesting that Pilate said, you know, you brought him here. You made this accusation, and now you're going to stand behind it. Because that's what I'm putting on the plaque. He probably took, you know, thinking about a Roman soldier and the pride that was there, he probably took great pride and putting the high priests into their place. And that's what he did. And again, it's important to understand the attitude here. John thought it was important enough, again, to add to Scripture. We need to understand the attitude of what we're dealing with here. And that brings us to our second point here. The providence of Almighty God. Let's pick this up in John 19. I did keep my place. John 19, verse 23. We'll read verses 23 and 24 here for this point. John 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. So now we see when the soldiers arrived at the crucifixion site, and the crowd and everybody that was a part of this, we understand that they started again continuing on with this awful procedure that the Romans were accustomed to. They were at this place, again, keep in our minds, the place of the skull, Golgotha, the place of death. So there was no question what was going to happen. The question is how much torture had to go on before it actually happened. Jesus Christ's hands were tied. They were tied to this beam, and nails were driven through his hand or his wrist. And sometimes, again, their procedure was slightly different, but sometimes one nail was used for both feet, and sometimes they were separated, and a nail per foot. It's interesting to note, when we think about, when we read the accounts of what went on here, that Josephus and other historians, they commented in great detail on the horrors of the crucifixion. And if you haven't had the opportunity to read that, it's very good to go back and read, you know, Josephus and get an insight of what's happening. But none of the gospel writers try to gain anybody's pity or play on the emotions of anybody to describe the crucifixion, how it really happened in bloody, gory detail. And they didn't do this. So you ever think about why? Maybe why didn't they do this? Well, they simply respected the fact of what had happened, the magnitude of what it meant that had happened. And they weren't trying to get pity from people, but they were in fact trying to go ahead and deliver God's word, God's message, the importance of the faith that was about that time, and the faith that they knew that we all would need. And they brought this through in their Gospels. And they're all just a little bit different when you read through them all. But they all, when you read them on study, they all get the same point across. That Christ suffered for our sins. God the Father suffered for our sins. And by understanding this, and allowing this to be a part of our life, it does increase our faith. And that's some of the points that they're trying to get across to us. So, we can ask the very basic question, why did Jesus die? You know, what was the real significance of his death? Well, there's very little more of an impact for you and I to understand than to answer those questions. And it's very important that we have a full and deep understanding of those questions. Christ's death was like no other death, as we already mentioned. No other death in the history of mankind. And there's no other death in the history of mankind that will be like Christ's death. In Christ's death, he tasted the very, very death and iniquity that all of us have earned. He tasted that. Not just us, but everybody that came before and everybody that will be coming after us. And there's something going on here to crucifixion that was infinitely greater than just a martyr's death. And that's not to make light of the martyrs in the Bible. You know, Stephen laid down his life for his very belief. And that's a great example, because we may have to lay down our life for our belief. But the very fact of the depths that Jesus Christ went to, not just laying down his life for the truth, but laying down his life for the love of us, for our sins. We can't say that enough. And we definitely should not let these days go by without thinking about that all the time. It needs to be a part of our life. That day at Golgotha, the greatest exchange of all eternity took place. Go to Galatians 3, if you will. Galatians 3, and we'll read verse 13. And think about the words from this scripture here. Think about the meaning here. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us and became a curse. He took our place. I don't know how many different ways we can say that to get the meaning across. There's no greater love or sacrifice for anybody or anything than that right there. And if we ever, ever had a thought of turning our back on God's way of life, then we need to think about this. Because what he went through for us is nothing to be taken lightly. And he tells us, once we turn our back on him and we go our own way, there remains no more a sacrifice for sin. Think about that. If we quit, there remains no more sacrifice. Now, the sin of the world was imputed on Christ. And the punishment for that sin, again, was laid on him. He took it willingly. For 6 hours, Jesus Christ endured the cross. For the last 3 hours of that time on the cross, a supernatural darkness fell on the earth. Now that right there would be amazing. If we were back in that time and we were witnessing this, even if we didn't believe, at noon, when we see this unnatural event take place, that should get our attention. If all this, everything that Christ hasn't done so far in his, you know, his years as a physical man, that should wake us up. That darkness that entered the earth, that reflected the darkness and pain that Jesus Christ was enduring for all of us at a far deeper level than the physical pain. Now, I'm not minimizing the physical pain at all, because I doubt that any of us could remain alive after that physical pain. But that spiritual pain, if you will, it went far deeper, because Christ knows, we should know, that the difference between the physical death and the spiritual death is eternity. And Christ knew that. After this physical pain, after this time on the cross, he was fully human, and he felt it. He felt the pain, and he thirsted. He was indeed thirsty as being a human, but we can't stop just there. The depths of Jesus Christ's soul bore our iniquities. And we're going to say this a few more times because it's that important. It was the just for the unjust. And no matter how good we think we are the unjust when it comes to Christ. The punishment for our sins was inflicted upon Him. And we can never, ever minimize that. We need to think about what that means. And if we miss this point, if we do not discover the personal application towards our own eternal destiny, then we can cry and we can weep for 1,000 years in sympathy for His pain. And it's not going to make a bit of difference. It's that important. Look at John 20, verse 31 here. John wrote in his gospel here, so that he says in verse 31, John 20, verse 31, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Now, I know that it seems a little bit redundant to keep talking about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. But the fact of the matter is, we can't say that enough. You know, as we get older, we forget things. Now, I don't think any of us will ever forget that. But it's so important that we want to make sure we never forget it. No matter what. No matter what. So when we think about this, the question becomes, and this is a personal question for each and every one of us. Now, I know we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, or we wouldn't be here. But have we accepted what He did for us? We need to think about that deeply. Have we accepted what He did for us? Do we see Jesus Christ as the one who voluntarily took all the punishment that we've earned, all of the deceit that we've cast, all the sin that we've committed, that He took this? And He did this so we may be justly forgiven. Do we get that? That's the question. When we see this, when we understand this, then we start to see the greater value of the crucifixion. Our personal salvation for the penalty and the power of sin, because sin is extremely powerful, it lies in Christ 2,000 years ago. And He made that way for us to receive this life that we're living now, and the eternal life that comes afterwards. He made that way plain for all of us to have a part of it. And it's a great thing. So once Jesus was placed on the cross, the four soldiers, they began dividing His clothing. And they're, they didn't hesitate at all. They did this, and this was the usual act of soldiers at that time when they crucified somebody. The ones doing the crucifixion, if you will, if that's the right term, they would grab the clothes and they would divide them. And again, they didn't think much about this. They just went what they thought was about their daily routine. Nothing particularly unusual about what they were doing. When it came to the seamless tunic, it was simply logical for them, to not tear it into four pieces. So they would cast lots. But there is something very important that we must see here about this part. We must see that above and beyond their decision, there was divine providence by God. This event that they were taking part of, to them was a routine event, but the very fact what they were doing was prophecy being fulfilled. You don't have to turn there, but let me quote Psalms 22, verse 18. Psalms 22, verse 18. It says, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. This was written about 1,000 years before this event actually took place. All this was detailed confirmation that Jesus was the promised Messiah. When you think about the high priest, who were supposed to be studying the Word, God's Word, And they had access to some of these, you know, the first manuscripts of the Bible. They knew, or they should have known, about some of this, you know, some of these events that happened. They should have been somewhat familiar with this prophecy. But again, it goes to show when you get caught up in what's happening in the world, it's easy to lose sight of the real thing. And that's exactly what happened. They lost sight of what was going on here. When we think about what just happened, the display with the clothing and the tunic, you know, we can say that there's no inconsistencies when we say that wicked men slew Jesus Christ. And at the same time, Jesus was delivered up by God's set purpose. Now there's no, that sounds like a, you know, a conflict, but there's not. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, you'll see this. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verse 22. 22 through 24. Acts 2, starting at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. We had a part in this. We all had a part in this. The soldiers there at the foot of the cross, they decided on their own free will to gamble on Christ's garments. God had decided for it long ago. We saw that in Psalms. It was prophecy being fulfilled. When we think about that, there's, among others, there's two conclusions or two thoughts that we can gain from that. The one thought would be that everybody is responsible for every decision that they make. Everybody's responsible for every decision that they make. And another point is, and this is probably the most important point in my opinion, God is always in control. And nothing man can do will ever change that. God is always in control. And nothing man can do will ever change that. This takes us to our third point. Provisions for the natural or the physical. Let's go back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll start in verses 25 through 27. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Son, behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And again, that's important to understand that. As Jesus Christ looked down from the cross, he saw his devoted followers standing there. He saw his loved ones, his family, among others. Now, it's very likely that when Pilate sentenced Christ to be crucified, that John had probably gone to Mary's house to tell her what had happened and what was going on. And he probably told the others too. Some of the group went with him to Golgotha. Some of the group followed along. Jesus' mother, Mary, her sister-in-law, also named Mary, the Apostle John, and Mary Magdalene, among others, were there. It's interesting when we see that Mary Magdalene, I see her name in Scripture, because a lot of the outside religions, they really place a lot of emphasis on her. And not that she wasn't important, because she was. She had not been perfect by any means. None of us are. Jesus Christ, in his time on earth, had cast out 7 demons from her. Even so, her devotion to Christ brought her to the crucifixion site where he was, where it was happening, and later on to the empty grave, as we have read throughout the Gospels. If ever there was any evidence of the power of Christ to forgive sin, it would have been in Mary Magdalene. She was a very good case for this evidence. And there's many others. We've seen many others at that time. Just you know, when you think about Paul, what he was before Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, Christ forgave him his sin, awful sins. We all have awful sins in our past. Christ is willing to forgive all of us. This, what he did, makes that clear. Now, there's no record of Jesus' mother, Mary, saying anything as she looked up at the cross and saw her son hanging there. But you can see there's a silent strength in her at that time of pain. And we can only imagine the pain she was going through. But no doubt, she thought about the prophecy that the dear old Simeon had given her. I'm sure it came back to her in her mind. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, and we'll read what he said here. Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. I would without a doubt say that a sword was piercing her heart at that time, as I'm sure it was many others standing there watching this. And then, knowing that, what was happening, Jesus Christ unselfishly uttered the very words that we read. It says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Jesus Christ, enduring the pain and suffering beyond anything that we can comprehend, still takes time to care for the ones he loves. And because of that, he takes time to care for us. He speaks salvation and comfort to one of the thieves hanging beside him. And he told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How much more comforting when you are about to die, and about to die a shameful death because that guy was guilty. How much more comforting could it be for Jesus Christ to say, "You're forgiven. You're with me." You know, as the oldest son, Jesus had taken responsibility for his widowed mother at this point. And we know at this point that his natural brothers didn't really believe him and didn't really take to what he was preaching and teaching. And they would not have taken instruction from him either. But Jesus saw to it, made sure that in this time of dreadful pain, not just for him, but for his physical mother, that she would be cared for. And he told John to take care of her. And as we are told, as we read earlier in John, in the very same scripture, it said that he took care of her and cared for her the rest of her days. Now, we don't hear much more from Mary throughout the scriptures. But Acts, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 1 verse 14 does refer to Mary. And she's listed among all the believers that, as they prayed on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ is an example of one who took spiritual matters very, very seriously. He also took the physical matters seriously too. He took care of the physical responsibilities, no matter how much suffering he was going through. And he set that very example for each and every one of us. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can use our spirituality as an excuse to not do the physical that needs done. And if we do that, that's wrong. We need to find that balance in our life. You know, whether we're a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, children, or whatever we are, if we allow the physical to get in the way of the spiritual, or the spiritual to get in the way of the physical, without finding the godly balance, then we're missing the point. We are missing what Christ died for. And that's part of it. John is the only gospel writer who gives us, you know, this directive for the action that Christ did through Mary and John. During Christ's first 3 hours on the cross, from 9 till noon, and we just passed that time, from 9 till noon, he spoke three of his seven sayings. I'll just briefly read through them. The first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think about these sayings as we go through them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's Luke 23:34. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Luke 33:43. And then the one we just read. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold your mother. Luke 19:27. As we see those three so far, we see that he not only took care of the spiritual, but he took care of the physical too. And this brings us to our final point. Our final point, point number four. Proclamation of the victory. Proclamation of the victory. John 19:29-28. 28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with the sour wine, and put it in hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At noon, we talked about this, at noon, this darkness fell across the earth. Jesus was paying the penalty for our sins. During the next 3 hours, right before and at his death, the horror of the wrath of the judgment flooded his soul. Think about that for each and every one of us. It was during this time that Jesus spoke the last four sayings from the cross. Number four, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, just for time's sake, you can go research Isaiah 53, and it explains this very well. But just to kind of summarize Isaiah 53, he says he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. We have to understand that this time of darkness, that God the Father cannot and will not be a part of sin. He will have nothing to do with sin. He makes that point for each and every one of us to understand. It's extremely important that we understand this. There on the cross, Jesus Christ was making atonement for each and every one of us. And at no time, and understand this, at no time was the Son of God ever more loved in the eyes of the Father than when he willingly laid down his life for each and every one of us. He became the perfect example of salvation for us. And as a reference, Matthew 27 and Mark 15 explains that. The fifth statement, he simply said, I thirst. The sixth statement, it is finished. And finally, the seventh statement, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Earlier, when this crucifixion process, and it was a gruesome process, when it started, Christ had been offered a sedative, and it was mixed with a little wine that was commonly given to the ones who were being crucified. Christ refused that offer. And he did this because he knew, to fulfill prophecy, he had to drink of the full cup of the suffering. And he knew he had to do this. But at this point now, at this point on the cross, when he uttered those last words, knowing, as we read in verse 28, that all things now are finished, having fulfilled the will of God, he was free to express his thirst and receive the liquid from the sponge. Immediately after this, Christ shouted out one word before he died. And that word in Greek is tetelestai, and it's spelled T-E-T-E-L-E-S-T-A-I. And it means more than it's over. It means more than it's over. Now this is the difference than what we see on the TV shows and what we hear. It's over, or it is finished, was not sad words. There's many shows that we can watch about the crucifixion and the, you know, the Passover and the whole example of Christ. And a lot of them will display when he says it is finished, comes across as being very, very sad and very, very weak. Whenever he shouted these words, shouted, it is finished, he did this in a triumphant victory shout. Christ was extremely happy that the plan of God, that this offering for the salvation of each and every one of us was complete. He had fulfilled the given purpose on earth to allow each and every one of us to have the awesome opportunity that we do today. And in that, he knew that there was nothing greater than that sacrifice. And he didn't sadly say, it's finished, it's over. He shouted out, it is finished! And when you think about the state, the physical state of his being at that point, we're almost 6 hours into him hanging on the cross. All of the life's blood was gone, completely gone. His energy was gone. His demeanor was just moments away from death. And knowing that the plan that God laid out before the foundations of the earth, it was finished. He shouted with victory, with joy, it is finished! It's awesome to think about the power, the godly power that he had at that point. He said it was finished. And then moments later, he did say, as we read in point number 7, or the seventh saying was, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Knowing that he could go to God at this point and would be joined with God the Father again at his right hand. And this is a great festival in the country. And as we conclude this first day, at least the AM services of this first day, we must never, ever forget the importance of what Jesus Christ willingly did, what God the Father willingly did for each and every one of us. We have the great privilege of knowing that our glorious Father and His Son didn't just cover our sins. They went above and beyond. They went further than anyone could ever go. Through their sacrifice, and I say their sacrifice because it was a family effort. Through their sacrifice, they made a way to remove our sins. Remove our sins completely as far as the east is from the west. So brethren, have a great remainder of the Feast of Unleavened Bread.